Got an extra one over there? Anybody need one? Didn't get one? Okay. Did you want one over here? Miss Janice, did you get one? All right. Okay. All right. Well, I guess we're good to go. I made what I've been making, but we've got a nice crowd here tonight, so that's good. By the way, this next Wednesday, during the day, I'll be speaking over at Victory Baptist Church with Brother Scott Caudill, and he's going to be over there on Monday and Tuesday night, and then Wednesday evening. But you're not allowed to go Wednesday evening, but Wednesday morning you're allowed to go, and he'll be over there, and having lunch and so forth on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. And I'll be preaching, Brother Caldwell will be preaching, I'll be singing, and I'll have a little lunch. So encourage you, he's a good man. And so you get over there, Victory Baptist over in Hanover, over on Breezewood Drive or something like that it is. All righty, let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to get right in because we're going to cover all the scripture. And it's a story that you know, so we're running a little late here. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message here tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach us. We need your Holy Spirit. You promise that your Holy Spirit will teach us. So Lord, that's what we're asking. And Lord, that's not just lip service and eye service. Lord, that's the fact. We need you to speak to our hearts. And so Lord, we rely on you. And the best I can, I pray that you'll use me and I surrender to you. Speak to our hearts and give us what we need here each. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Once again, Luke records a lesson here that expresses the interaction of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Of course, Matthew's the son of is the king. Mark is the servant. Luke is the Son of Man, and John is the Son of God. There's balance. Is exactly what God is. Balance is not compromise. Let me say that. Balance is not compromise. They said in John 1, it says we're going to behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And some people will use the excuse of truth and just rip people apart. But then some people will use the idea of grace and we throw truth out the window. Well, that's no good either. There's truth, and truth is we're sinners. But the truth is also that there's a God of grace who will show us mercy and actually, because we can't do anything ourselves about our sin, died and paid for our sins, and not only that, will come and live in our heart and allow us to be a new creation in Christ, regenerated into his image. Now, so Luke is going to show how the Son of Man, in other words, the one who is touched with all the needs that a person. Jesus was all God, but he was all man. All that man is, he was. And all that God is, he is. And so we see that. And so as children of God, we're expected to also exhibit the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. And he's kind of showing that in this parable we have here. Now, let me say a couple of little things to kind of get us going here. Believing what we believe and living what we believe are two different things. Let me say that again. Believing what we believe and living what we believe are two different things. It's almost as if we read and see what the Word of God is saying, but what God is saying seems to be unreasonable and humanly ridiculous to even imagine. As I've often said, if it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. Walking around Jericho seemed ridiculous. So what does that have to do with victory? It's all about exercising their faith, and God says, watch the victory. I want you to see me give you the victory. Now, I think some folks look at God's commands in the Bible as idealistic, and they don't really expect anyone to actually live by them. I think they just think it's a philosophy of life, a nice way of thinking. They spiritualize everything to... The fact is, well, that all sounds good, and maybe if we think about those things, we'll kind of lean in that direction, and that's not what we're talking about. Now, is any of us going to be able to keep the whole law? No, the Bible says that no man is able to keep the whole law. In fact, the law is our schoolmaster teaching us that we can't keep the whole law. So do we throw out the law? God forbid. You know, the law is still good. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He fulfills the righteousness of the law, but he also helps us fulfill the law in that he lives through us to be able to have the power to do what God has called us to do. Now, just hang tight with me. I think you'll see some things here. Now, we have a series of questions in our passage here tonight. There's a lawyer in here, and he asked a question. Jesus is going to answer that with a question. And we're going to see some that we need to ask ourselves some questions this evening too. We often know what God's word says, what the answer to the question is, but we do not, sometimes we don't want to know the answer because we don't like the answer. And so we're hoping there's an alternative answer. Now, what am I saying? The Bible tells us some things. We have some questions. The fact is, we'll go into the Bible, and I know some. You ought to know the answers before the crisis comes. But the fact is, you go to the Bible, and you think, well, okay, the Bible says, this is what I ought to do. There's the answer to my problem, but we don't want to hear it because we don't want to do it. And so at that point, what happens is, some people even say, well, the Bible's very difficult to understand. The reason is because they say, well, it can't be saying that. It can't be saying that. It must mean something. It must be figurative. God doesn't really expect us to do this. Yeah, he does. We try to throw things out because we don't like the answer. Let me give you number one. I think you're going to find out what I'm talking about here. Number one, here's the question. What do you think the Word of God says? What do you think the Word of God says? Before we read our first verse there, let me say this. There's an awful lot of folks who will take a verse and off they go. Got to read your Bible in context. Any text taken out of context is a pretext. You're going to get yourself down some rabbit trail, and you're going to find there's not a rabbit down there. You're going to find a snake. Don't go chasing some rabbit trail without knowing the whole story. And so you can make the Bible say almost anything you want it to say. Just like statistics, you know, you can twist those things around make it say, they do it all the time on the TV. Whatever they wanted to twist it around and make it mean, they'll figure out a way to twist it. You know, they'll say something like, you know, 30% of Americans don't believe the Bible. That's terrible. That means 70% of America believes the Bible. You know what I'm saying? How they'll twist these things around. And people will do the same thing with the Word of God. They seem like they twist it to make it say what they want it to say. Look at the first verse there in verse 25, Luke 10, 25. He says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Well, you tell me. What do you read in the Bible? I mean, there's several times the Pharisees, it says, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Now, I think that's a part of it, but sometimes we pull a verse out. We say we know the scriptures, but we pull it out of context. We haven't compared scripture with scripture. And here, this guy comes along. It's the word lawyer. There's not what we call. It's not really what we would call a lawyer, but there are some similarities. That's one who interprets the law of Moses to see if everyone's doing what they ought to be doing. They're running around making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. This is how it is. This is the lawyer. They had the thing called the Talmud. And what they did was they took the Ten Commandments, and at first, like the Sabbath day was a big thing. Well, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. No servile work on the Sabbath day. Well, then they start taking here, and then they start saying, well, that means you can't do this. It means you can't do this. It means you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. And just they were doing all kinds of crazy things, trying to take the law right down to the minute detail. Whereas that's really not what God was trying to do in the first place. But a lawyer is one who points out everybody else's problem according to the law. And he stood up, it says, and he tempted him. He scrutinized him. He enticed him. He is trying to stir Jesus up and cause him to trip on his words and incriminate himself. He's trying to get Jesus to say some things so that he can say, oh, see, that's wrong. So if he can discount the words of Jesus, then he can discount the whole ministry of Jesus. So he's trying to prove that Jesus is wrong, trying to get rid of him by getting him to stumble in his words so he can prove that he's wrong. Of course, the thing is, he apparently doesn't realize he's dealing with God here. But he's trying to get him to trip up. And he says, Master, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is the lawyer. This is the man who's supposed to know the word of God. Why is he asking him? He's asking him as if he doesn't know. He says, well, what's written there? You tell me. So really, Jesus, he's a smart guy. He turns it right around, and he's going to end up making the other guy kind of work himself into a hole, because obviously the Lord knows his own word better than that guy does. So he says, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me? You already know what you think the answer is. You tell me what you think the word of God says, and then I'll tell you if it's right. Listen, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we've got to be careful. We don't go to the word of God already deciding what it says. He says, you tell me. He's already decided what it is, and he's trying to see if Jesus agrees with him. I mean, there's other places where they said, why do your disciples transgress our traditions? And Jesus says, why do your traditions transgress the law of God? So they're making themselves the standard of truth. Listen, you got somebody that makes themselves the standard of truth, and they're sitting there telling everybody else what they ought to do. You better watch out. That's probably the very one who doesn't know a thing what he's talking about. Oh, they can pull a piece of scripture here and pull a piece of scripture here. But the fact is, if they're not living by it, chances are they don't know it. So he says, you tell me what you think the word of God says. Number two. Next question. Well, isn't the Bible a matter of interpretation? Isn't the Bible a matter of interpretation? Again, let me say this. There's an awful lot of people who say, well, the Bible was written by men, so we as men get to decide what it says. We can interpret. In other words, that's what it means to me. I can't tell you how many people have said, well, I read this, and that's what it meant to me. Well, I hate to say that you didn't get that from the Holy Spirit of God, because it's nothing to do with the context of where that scripture came from. See, they want to get all spiritual and say, well, God told me. It wasn't God. It might have been a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. God told me this is what it is. This is not a magical book. This is a holy book. It's the word of God. But some people just think, well, if I just do this or I do that or I rub my crucifix a couple times the right way, you know. I mean, it's just amazing. I'm going to keep my Bible with me like it's a good luck charm. It's the word of God. It's the truths of the word of God. Stop making it out to be some kind of worldly superstition. It's the word of God. Now, again, people say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. No, it isn't. Let the Bible say what it says. If you're one of the folks in the auditorium Bible class, Brother Nathan has talked about that, about the fact that read the Bible according to context and take it as literally as you can. Let the Bible say what it is. There was a real Jonah, and there was a real great fish. And he, on the side of the seashore. I mean, it all happened. It's all there. The ark, that happened too. Adam and Eve, it was in there. It's all happened. Not under interpretation. You cannot allegorize it. Verse 27, he had asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you tell me. And this is what he says in verse 27. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now basically what he did was he knew the lawyer knew the word of God, but he was trying to twist it to say what he wanted it to say. Or they, you know, how do some people say, well, I like this part, but I'm going to ignore this part. I like this, I'm going to take this. I don't like that, I'm going to take this. And they pick and they choose. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. The Bible has been dished up, and it's all in one plate. You take it, eat it all. It's all part of the deal, even the broccoli. Now, so listen, he says, you've got to take this thing. And he says, and so he gives the word of God. He tells you what it is, and he says, well, there you go. There's your answer. He said, you wanted me to come up with some kind of connived thought and this and that other thing. And Jesus does exactly when he's tempted, does exactly what he's supposed to do. He goes back to the word of God. That's what he did when he was tempted by Satan. Satan pulls out this scripture, and he kind of plays with him, trying to get him all, and he goes, yeah, let's go back and read the scripture. If you've got a question, go back and read the scripture. He said, well, I can't find it. Then read it some more. Maybe you need to study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. And you know, if you read that scripture, it says precept upon precept, line upon line, precept. It says it several times. You know what that means? It takes time. God's not going to throw his pearls before swine. If you want to, if you want to lay around the mud like a fat hog and just try to get a little, catch a little bit as it goes by, he says you're not going to get any of it. But if you can get up there and do some work and put your, get your nose in the book and study and compare scripture to scripture, he says I'll teach you something. You seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. So he says here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The heart. That's the very core of your person. The thoughts, the feelings. It's where your purpose is. It's where your values are. With all your heart. With a heart, man believes in the righteousness, and with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, you've got to give it with all your heart. This is not slipshod. This is not maybe, well, sort of, okay, if I will, if I have time. All the heart. With the heart. Just love the Lord with God with all thy heart. You can't say, I love my wife with half my heart. Well, okay, I'll give her two-thirds. So I don't want two-thirds of your devotion. I want your devotion. You see what I'm saying? And so the fact is, I know that God is first, but the fact is, you can still give her full devotion in her position in your life. And so he says, you've got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Watch. And with all thy soul. That's the living, breathing being that you are. That's the life you live. Your mind, your will, your emotions. The person that you are, the way you live life. I want to live him, I want to have all my heart and all that I am. All that my purpose is and so forth. And he says, with all thy strength. Your force, your energy, your activity, your might. Love the Lord with all your might. In other words, if everything I do physically should be pleasing to the Lord because I love him. Everything that's in my heart should be pleasing to the Lord because I love him. Everything that I do, my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, I should live in context and with the Lord God in my heart, in my soul, in my purpose, because that's who gives me life. And he says, then with all thy mind. That's your intellect, your mental capacity. Listen, to go out here and say that, hey, listen, we all crawled up out of the dirt. We were just a little bug, and now we're here. I wish I could remember that old saying there. Curtis Hudson used to say, you know, first I was a tadpole, and then I was a frog, and now I got rid of my tail, and I'm a PhD, you know, or whatever it is. He says, you know, that's how we happen. I'm sorry, I blew that. But anyway, that's what we think. We kind of crawled up. That's not loving with our intellect. You know what we're saying? It couldn't have been him. That's like coming home to a good meal and seeing it sitting on the table and looking at your wife and saying, well, I don't think you made that. It looks too good. Huh? That's exactly what we're saying to God. This is too good. It couldn't have been God. Now, he says here, with all thy heart of thy mind, and watch, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, the fact is, if you could do that, you would inherit eternal life. But you can't do that. This guy thinks he can. He says, okay. He didn't say, you stupid idiot. Nobody can keep a hole. He didn't do that. He let the word of God come out of his mouth and do the convicting for him. That's what he did. Well, tell me. So, listen, when I sit down with somebody and lead them to the Lord, and I'll say, well, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? If you were outside the gates of heaven, you knocked on the door, and they asked you why they should let you in, what would you tell them? And I've had people say, well, I do good, always do best. I help my neighbor. I've just been a good person. And I said, well, how do you know when you've been good enough? Well, I guess you don't. Okay, well, then I tell you what, can I show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven? Because this works thing isn't going to work. I don't say that, but that's what he's saying that in his head. Well, this works thing's not going to work then. Let it come out of their mouth. Ask them questions. Listen, if you're on the side of truth, all you got to do is ask enough questions and finally they'll bury themselves. You know what I mean? It's just, I'm not trying to be tricky. I'm just saying let them realize it themselves. Don't beat them up. And when they get themselves in a trap, don't point your finger at them. Just kind of open the door for them, let them out, and give them truth. Listen, if this lawyer already knew what the answer was, why did he need to ask Jesus? The lawyer was hoping to salve his conscience and explain away his responsibilities. I don't have to be all these things. The Bible says I'm supposed to love the Lord thy God with heart, mind, soul, strength, and my neighbor as myself. I'll guarantee you down in his heart someplace he realized, I don't do that. So there must be a loophole around here somewhere. Letter B. The law of love. The law of love. I know I say this very often going through these scriptures, and you're going to hear scriptures you've heard before. But this is really the deal. The law of love. Matthew 22, 35 says this. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, it's a different time, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment? See, the first time he said, this is the one we had here. He said, tell me how to do it. And Jesus asked him what does the Bible says, and he gives the great commandment. This one says, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything the law and the prophets are trying to do is to teach us what love is. In fact, the law and the prophets teach us that we don't know how to love. But he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, 1 John tells us. And he that loveth not is not born of God. He knoweth not God. He doesn't, if you don't have love, listen, love is not running around telling everybody else how stupid they are. Running them down. Making them look silly. I just try to get them truth to them. Love doesn't do that. Love does give truth patiently. Listen, we're supposed to preach the gospel in season and out of season with all long suffering, exhort them with all long suffering and doctrine. Encouragement of things of God, long suffering, but give them truth. Letter C. There's the law of love. Now here, watch. Here's living the law of love. Ready? Here's living the law of love. It's the same thing that we just heard from a different perspective. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, he just said that this commandment, the love of the Lord thy God supremely, and your others as yourself, is all the law and the prophets. Well, that's true. So what is living the law? Doing to them as you'd have them do to you. When's the last time you enjoyed getting told off in front of everybody? When's the last time you liked being belittled? When's the last time you liked being told you're stupid? When's the last time you saw somebody hurting your kids or doing this and you liked it? That's not law. That's not love. And if it's not love, it's not of God. That's what he's saying. You don't throw doctrine out. Love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices not in iniquity. But still, you speak the truth in love. 1 John 3 tells us if the law is of grace, it's in our hearts. We don't need the law. In fact, I tell you what. I know I shouldn't. I want to take time. I shouldn't do this, but I will. Go, hold your place in Luke. Go back to 1 John, almost before the book of Revelation. 1 John, look at verse 3, chapter 3. And I know I've read this part for you, but I want you to see what Jesus is saying here to this guy. He said, what should I do to inherit life? Now, wait a minute. That's a loaded question because we can't do something to inherit eternal life. It has been done for us to inherit eternal life. Because the law and the prophets, if we truly could love exclusively and purely, we will have kept the law. And if we will have kept the law, we can get in without a Savior. But no one has kept the law. No one by the works of the law can claim righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now there's going to be a day when we're all like him. Verse 3, and every day, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He's saying, I know that one day I'm going to be just like Christ, because I'm going to see him as he is. But if I've got that hope that I'm going to see him, in the meantime, because I'm going to stand before him, I'm going to try to keep myself as clean and get myself cleaner and cleaner and cleaner as much as I can before he comes. So when I stand before him, I'm as clean as I can be, at least up to that point. You see what I'm saying? He purifies. He gets rid of the junk. He gets rid of the sin. He said, well, I thought you said you can't do that. You do it once you're saved. And God does it through you. He changes who you are. Verse 4. Oh, he gives an explanation. Now, whosoever committeth, that's in a continuous form there. Whosoever says sinning, he committeth sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, in him is no sin. So when we sin, we're transgressing the law. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him, spends time with him, grows in him, adds to his faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. If we add to our faith, he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, it's not, when you're abiding in him, you can't be sinning and abiding in him. Now, sometimes we're not abiding in him. Sometimes we take a little vacation from him. And all of a sudden, we're out there doing some things we shouldn't be doing. But if you're abiding in him, you're not going to sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. At that point, he says, if you're somebody who just lives in sin, doing your old thing, and you've always got an excuse for why it's okay and this and that thing, you never did know him. You never did know him. Maybe you knew about him. Maybe you could quote a few Bible verses, but you never did know him. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth, verse 6, abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7, little children, don't let anybody lie to you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you're living in sin and it's just a normal thing in your life, and even if it's just sin in your heart, and you just go ahead and do it, it doesn't bother you, says, you were never his. You're not his. Or if you are his, he's going to whoop you. He's going to whoop you up. He's going to take you to the woodshed, and you're going to know it. And if he takes you not to the woodshed, then you're not his. You just think you're his. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not continuously, and enjoy and live in a life of sin, commit sin. That's where that continuous sin. For his seed, because we're all going to sin somewhere. A little bit here, just going to sneak out of us. Because we're still in the process of purifying ourselves, even as he is pure. And sometimes we don't realize we need to purify something until it shows up in our life as sin. And then we confess our sin. He's faithful, just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go back to first chapter here. So whosoever is born of God, verse 9, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. If you're born of God, you become a new creation of Christ. Sin is not going to be your lifestyle. Sin's not going to be your normal. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, now, why in the world did he have to bring up the thing, loving your brother? What does that have to do with sin? Well, what's the great commandment upon which all the law and the prophets rest, hang? Love God supremely and others as thyself. If I'm not loving, then I'm living in sin. That's what he just said. That's what he's talking about here. If love is not manifesting us in our life, And people aren't experiencing the love of Christ in us. And we better watch out, because then we're not expressing Christ. We're in the midst of sin. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Since this is where we started from. You could jump down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And a few verses before, it talked about Cain killing Abel. Righteous Abel. He had the right sacrifice. And the reason he had the right sacrifice, because he had the right heart. Cain didn't have the right sacrifice because he had a rebellious heart. And obviously, he didn't love his brother or he wouldn't have killed him. Out of jealousy, because Cain made him look bad. I mean, Abel made Cain look bad. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. So in other words, we perceive salvation by the love that's in the person. Well, how do you perceive the love? Because he laid down his life for us, and he ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrifice. Sacrifice, I'm getting ahead of myself, out of mercy. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we love not because they deserve it, but because of who we are in Christ. We love because we're going to exercise mercy on that person. We're not saying it's the sin's okay, but you throw somebody away, now they're gone. The Lord should have thrown all of us away. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because he would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Watch this. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, Christ showed his love. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's how he showed, he proved, he demonstrated his love. How do we demonstrate our love? When we're willing to lay our lives down. Now, that doesn't mean you have to die. Listen, there's a lot of men in marriages who would fight to the death for their wife, but they won't lay down their pride to love their wife. They don't mind dying a hero, but they don't want to submit to the obligation of being their wife's husband, provider, the one who loves them. Loves them. Don't die to self. Verse 17. But whoso hate this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see somebody that has a need. I mean, truly, they're working. They're trying to. I'm not talking about somebody who's looking for a handout. There's a lot of folks around like that. Somebody who's trying to do right. And he says, and you shut up. You say, well, you know what? No. We shut up our bowels. I'm not letting him get to me. That's what it's saying. I'm not going to let that get to me. He says, how in the world can you say that the love of Christ dwells in you? Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, because talk is cheap, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How's that? That we have that love. See, the period, that's the end of the sentence. Hereby, that's how we know it. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we shall receive because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. He says, you're going to get saved, and the manifestation of that salvation is the love of God being manifested out of your life. That's what it is. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that I have heard, again, I say this, it's been over and over and over and over and over again. I've heard several times this week. You have such a warm and loving conversation, a congregation at your church. I was with a couple this week, planning to join the church. I said, we've never been to a church like this. Now, the fact is, we could all probably be more like Christ. But there have been enough around here, enough folks who've practiced the love of Christ that they said, you know, I never really experienced a church like this. There's some faces going through my mind right now who people said, I always heard about this, but I never saw it until we came here. But the fact is, all we got to do is get proud that we're loving, and then boom, we're down the wrong creek again. So verse 23 says, this is his commandment that we should believe, get saved, believe in the name of the Son of Christ, of Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And what's the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There it is. Letter D. We're going to have to stop here. I'm going to get halfway through here. That's all right. Letter D. The law is our schoolmaster to teach us that we cannot live up to the law. I know you know that. The law is our schoolmaster to teach us that we cannot live up to the law. Number one, read that. If we cannot live up to the law, then we must need mercy. Mercy. The lawyer knew the answer of his question of Jesus, but I think that he thought there must be something more to it, or that it didn't mean what it says, because deep in his heart, he knew he could not live up to it. And yet he thought in his mind, you've got to live up to it. What can you do? Mercy. I certainly don't need mercy. Mercy means throwing yourself at the mercy of the court, the mercy of the judge. When you throw yourself at the mercy of the judge, you're saying, I'm guilty. I should be condemned. I should be executed. But I'm throwing myself at your mercy. Now, if we are living only because of the mercy of God, then how dare we not extend mercy? How dare we? How dare we become conceited? How dare we walk around and condemn everybody? I'm not saying throw out the law. I'm not saying throw out the doctrine. But with all long-suffering and doctrine, you encouraging me and me encouraging you to live righteously in his eyes and before our brethren in Christ. Letter E. The law cannot be reinterpreted or redefined, or it is of no power and not the law at all. See, he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, he said, well, tell me what the Bible says. Well, I'm supposed to love God supremely and others as myself. That's it. There you go. So how you doing?
Not so good.
So you mean I'm lost? Mm-hmm. But I know the judge. And tell you the truth, I'll be your advocate. Not only will I be your advocate, I'll pay the debt myself. That's mercy. He's going to absorb the loss caused by my sin. Now, you know when you are of Christ, when you're willing to absorb the loss of someone else's sin. They sinned. In fact, to tell you the truth, the advocate the one who knows the Father. He says, I'll be there. I'll be your mediator, your propitiation. I'll make everything right. He was the one we've sinned against. And he said, I'll tell you what, I can get you clear of this thing here. I mean, you're still guilty, but somebody has to pay it. I'll pay it. You say, well, that just doesn't make sense. Not to the natural man. Amen. But we accept it by faith that God is that merciful. Amen. He's that merciful. Amen. He's that loving. Amen. I can't be right. I got to do something. I got to merit part of it, whatever. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So I'm going to give Jesus said, I'm going to give my life on the cross and I'm going to shed my blood for you. And here we come along dragging trash bags full of dirty trash. I got this to offer. I got in my car the other day and had my window down and came up behind a garbage truck. I put my window up. Because when he pulled away and I pulled into the space he had just been in, man, oh man, oh man. And that's what we think we're doing. We're thinking we're gonna have some merit because of some trash that we're going to lay at his feet. Leave the trash home. In fact, let him throw it out. Be saved, yes, so as by fire if necessary. Many people know what the Word of God says, but they don't like what it says. So they decide that they must not understand it because it can't actually be saying what it appears to be saying. If the Bible says something different than I want it to say, can't I just redefine some of the words? I mean, I want to get some of the credit for this. I know he tried to die for a sin, but I want to get some of the credit for this. And if I know how we do this, and we think we're doing him a favor. God gives his only begotten son to die for our sins and we want to give him $5 on top of it to make sure he feels good about it. Why don't we just accept? Now, you know why? Because it is humbling. I mean, he puts us down. But I'll tell you what, when we've added our 2 cents in there, we always wonder, I wonder if that was enough. Listen, you want the peace of God when it comes to your salvation? Throw yourself at his mercy. And he that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. Letter F, we'll have to be finished here. To have faith in God, we must have faith in God's word. To have faith in God, you must have faith in God's word. We cannot have faith in God and be redefining God's word at the same time. Now, we haven't really got to the love part here, but I wanted you to see some of the things. There's a whole lot more I want you to see before we get done with this message. But the lawyer says, he knows the law. He's a lawyer. This is what he studied for. This is what he makes a living at. And he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus says, well, tell me what the Bible says. If you ever have a question about what truth is, go find out what the Bible says. Don't try to redefine it. Don't try to put the world's twist on it. Don't try to listen, go at it on your knees, seeking the mercy of God. When you realize we deserve none of it, it kind of changes the whole shade of that book. Everything starts looking differently when you realize he's everything and I'm a big nothing. And not only am I a big nothing, you're a big nothing too. Shades it all differently. And when you realize that, then you realize the love. And then you realize if God is love and I'm supposed to become like the Lord in the way that I am, then that's the deal. Now we go down to point and find out, well, what's it mean to love? What's it mean to love? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. living by our faith. Living our faith is different than believing, knowing the facts. The lawyer knew the facts. He could quote it. He didn't live by it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for speaking to us. Lord, may we all come humbly to your throne of grace and realize who we are in your face before your presence. And Lord, we're so grateful for your grace and for your mercy, the love that you've shown us that goes beyond understanding. You know us. You know us inside and out and how filthy and vile we can be when compared to you. Oh, sometimes we may look kind of good compared to everybody else, but comparing garbage to garbage is no big deal. But comparing our sin to your righteousness, the difference is amazing. And yet you died for us. Father, speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And let me ask you this tonight. If you don't know for sure if you died to go to heaven, we can get that settled before you leave tonight. I'm saying we need to do it. If you think you think you have anything to do with it besides receiving it, you got another thing to learn. You got something you got to get straightened out, because it's not of us, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Lord, speak to us. Band's going to play. Lord, spoken to your heart, would you come? Let's stand to our feet, eyes are closed, heads are bowed.